Okay, we are back in Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. We did have a slight malfunction on the Zoom, but we are now back and running. So Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. And this is laws associated with motherhood. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her ministration she shall be unclean. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." This is for the male, and of course this is part of the Mosaic law when you commit circumcision on the male child. I'm told medically that's the best time to do that from a health standard. Verse 4, "Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. He shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks as in her ministration, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two young turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." You can imagine with the number of people that were being born and the requirement to go up and do the priesthood, this was a lot of sacrifices, a lot of sacrifices. The Levitical priesthood, you might say, well, they didn't have much to do. They had a lot to do. They had a lot to do, and it's a very bloody process of what they did in the Old Testament dispensation. All these things are now gone. There's no requirement to circumcise someone or to not circumcise someone. We saw this in the New Testament. Some of the early very strong Christians were circumcised, and some of them were not circumcised. There's no distinction, no requirement. Some people want to do it for health reasons, for aesthetic reasons. That's fine, whatever you want to do. But there is no requirement. These things are all abrogated, and they were set up under the Mosaic law for obviously some health reasons, but also obviously for instructions about what they're supposed to do to honor the Lord and to do these things as they move forward. But they don't apply to us at all. Chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter. It's the test for leprosy, and it's very, very extensive. And we'll start out with a couple of verses, then we'll go into kind of a general description of what this all means. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests, plural. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. Then the priest shall, who has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean." And so as you read forward, it talks about different types of infections, because not all infections are leprosy, and then different things that you're supposed to do about the leper. So look, go to chapter, well, it's the same chapter, go to verse 45. It says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So if you're deemed to be a leper, they'd shave your head. They would also mark your name in a book, because the Jews had a very extensive bookkeeping session of genealogy. And then they would force you to go outside the camp, and this was called the leper colony. I think if you've ever saw the movie Ben-Hur, you'll see that they have that application where the lepers are kept outside the city wall. They have to go out and beg for food and whatever they can do. And if you're a leper, of course, no one would associate with you. It's a incurable disease. Absolutely incurable, unless it's going to be a miracle that cures you. And so the rest of chapter 13 talks about you know, the garments and how the priest will look at these things and determine whether it's leprosy, or, oh, well, you just got a tick bite, we're going to send you back. So they make that determination. And if you were determined to be a leper, you're excommunicated out. And leprosy always stood in the Bible for an incurable disease, and it stands also for the concept that we are all incurable when we're born. We're born lepers. We're outside of the camp of God. We're not in the family. And how do we get back? We're in a situation that's hopeless, helpless. You can't do it. God has to bring you back. And that's the point. So chapter 14 talks about the law of cleansing a leper. So if a leper is the leprosy has left, they're required to go to the priest. Again, the priest would inspect them. They go through a different ritual. And if they declare that you did not have leprosy, then you would make a sacrifice. That's what chapter 14 all talks about. And then your name is taken out of the leper book, and you're put back on the good side of the ledger, and you can now come back in the city, have a house, do all the things that normal people do. And then you're going to offer this burnt offering, this grain offering. And then your house will also, it talks about how do you cleanse the house of a leper. This is someone that has leprosy. You're excommunicated. You have to go outside the city, but the house is still there. Well, how do you cleanse the house? You got instructions on how to do that. Now, I'm not a doctor. I think leprosy can be contagious, apparently, and so therefore they're very concerned with stamping these things out. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 8, 1 to 4, I think. Well, Matthew 8. Yeah, go to Matthew 8. That's in the New Testament, of course. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Our Lord healed lots of lepers. And these are recorded in the book of Matthew. They're recorded in the book of Mark. They're recorded in the book of Luke. We're going to go to Matthew 8, 1 to 4, but you could also go to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, Luke 17, 20 to 37. The Lord encountered a lot of lepers. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Matthew 8, 1 to 4. And we've got, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Why did large crowds always follow him? Because he was healing everybody. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now this tells us right now that this person is a born-again believer. He used the word Lord, the same phrase that the thief on the cross uttered, Lord. So he's a believer. And so he recognized that, "Lord, if you're willing." And he recognizes that God controls history. God controls everything. So the person has leprosy. Well, there's a purpose for you having leprosy. There are no mistakes in the plan of God. But the leper obviously doesn't want to be a leper, just like the poor person doesn't want to be a poor person. But maybe God wants you to be a poor person because that's your testimony at the judgment seat of Christ. I was dirt poor all my life, and I still made it to spiritual maturity. Whereas a person that has all the luxuries of this world can offer you, well, that's wonderful for a little while. But what does that translate to in eternity? Nothing, unless you studied Bible doctrine and advanced to maturity. So this is an individual that has some Bible doctrine. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So he knows that this is the Son of God. He knows that Jesus can make him clean, but he also knows that, well, if he doesn't want to make me clean, then I'm going to remain a leper. That's my testimony. Your testimony is going to be different than my testimony at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, many other passages. So your life story is different than every other human that's a believer than their life story. The ups, the downs, I did this, I did that. What's the point? The point is that regardless of the circumstances of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you reach maturity. It didn't stop you. You might say, "Well, I had a rough time, I was poor and struggle. It's rougher if you are wealthy. It's very hard for a successful, wealthy person to reach maturity. Very hard. We see that with the Old Testament believers. What got them off the track of studying Bible doctrine? David was a shepherd. We might say, "Oh, that's a nice profession." Actually, it wasn't. It's very lonely. It was like we have mythology in our country, I guess, about cowboys. If you were a cowboy back in the day, you were on the dredge of society. No one wanted to be a cowboy. You're out there by yourself for long periods of time in the wintertime in a little cabin, doing this, doing that, low wages, little food, not a lot of fun. And you were not looked upon by society as someone that people wanted to emulate. When the cowboys came into town, everybody locked up their daughters and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. No, you don't want to have your daughter run around with a cowboy. You want to run around with a person that's working in the five and dime store or whatever, or the local bank. So say with a shepherd. But David was positive to Bible doctrine. So when he was in a lower state, he was very positive doctrine. And when he got successful, what happened? He stopped. Because I'm successful now. Don't need Bible doctrine. Same with Saul. Same with same with Saul. Same with Solomon. A lot of these birds. So success will get you off the track. But see, your testimony could be, I had nothing. I had everything. And yet I still made it to maturity. That's a marvelous testimony. Because a lot of wealthy people that you might know them, they're not very positive Bible doctrine. Who responded to Jesus in the main? It was the prostitutes, the taxi cab drivers. They didn't have taxi cab drivers, the tax collectors. The lower strung of society, the lower rung of society. The people that were successful, we're good. You know, we don't need this stuff. Life is good. But it was those people that responded. They understood grace. They had no illusions about themselves. The goody-goodies, they blind themselves. They think they're going to go to heaven by their good deeds and by their good works, and therefore I have all these things because I'm a good person. That's why God has blessed me. You don't have these things because you're a rotten SOB, and that's why you're there, and that's why I'm here. Not so. So this leopard's smart. He understands God controls history. Somewhere he's getting Bible doctrine as a leper. So he says, if you're willing, but if you're not, I'm good with that either way. I will bless the Lord either way. You can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And so Jesus said, yeah, I'm willing. Now, did Jesus need to stretch out his hand and touch him? No, he could have just said the word. Many of the miracles work, like the miracle with the centurion and his sick son. Jesus said, okay, I'll go with you. The centurion said, you don't need to go with me. Just give the word. Son's X miles away. You don't need to touch him. No magic fairy dust. Just give the word, and it'll be done. And Jesus said, wow, this person has a tremendous amount of faith. He said, it's done. And it was done. So when the centurion, the Roman officer, went back home, he said, what hour was my son healed? And he calculated, that's the exact moment that Jesus said, it's done. So it's not necessary. Look up the Doctrine of Miracles that he touched this person. But see, the touching is interesting because as a Jew, you can't touch a leper. That violates the Mosaic Law. You are unclean as soon as you touch a leper. So that's why Jesus touched him. He could have said, done. But he touched him on purpose. And that touching, of course, refers to the work on the cross. He reached out and did it. He did it. And at that second, it says, and immediately the leprosy was cleansed. But the miracles in the Bible, they're not progressive. Well, it takes a little while. Some of these phony baloney movies on TV, it's like, person's kind of getting up a little bit doing this. No, they jumped up like a spring chicken. They're healed immediately. Boom. And this guy's healed immediately. So it just went from leprosy all over his face to zoop, clean as a baby's skin. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Oh, see that you tell no one. Why did Jesus say that you tell no one? Well, again, he's in the public phase of his ministry. He will fully reveal himself to the world on Palm Sunday when he comes into the city. And so this is part of the plan of God. So he instructs him to tell that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. There you go. So he says, I don't want you to tell anybody, because a lot of people get confused. When they were healed, many of these people, these crowds, they would say, I was healed because I was a good person. No, you weren't healed because you were a good person. You were healed because of the grace of God, and it was Jesus' way to announce to the world that I'm the Messiah. Again, Jesus didn't heal everybody. His purpose was not to alleviate human suffering. He healed thousands, but thousands were left unhealed. And he could have healed everybody. He could have just said, everyone in the world's healed, whatever your malady is. Blindness, deafness, nearsightedness, whatever it is. He could have done that. That's not his purpose. So whatever condition you're in, and we're all in a certain condition, God wants you to be in that condition. That's part of your testimony. I had this, yet I made it. Nothing stopped me. I reached maturity right under Satan's nose, because Satan is the ruler of this world. But he can't stop you. So people are like, they always try to flex on each other. I got this, you got that. That's all irrelevant. It's all irrelevant. The only thing that's relevant is that you are part of God's army. And he wants you to reach maturity. And your testimony, while it may be similar to others, it's not going to be the same. Because everybody has their own way to get to the barn. And we all take the long way to get to the barn. The barn, of course, is when we die, and then we stand there for our rewards at a later time. So he says, go to the priest. This must have been amazing to the priest, because since the time that this was written, maybe one or two people had been cured of leprosy by the hand of God. So this is a job that the priest never had to do. Because if we go back to Leviticus chapter 13, where it says how they're cleansed, well, they're like the Maytag repairman, if you saw that commercial. They're just sitting there all day long. Maytag is a washing machine, and they had a commercial where the Maytag repairman was just sitting there doing nothing for his entire job, because they're such reliable machines, washing machines. So the test for leprosy is 13, the cure for leprosy, 14, the law of cleansing a leper. These priests never saw that. They were a priest. Their grandfather was a priest. Their father was a priest. Their great-grandfather was a priest. Nobody. You ever have a case of that? No. Never had a case. And all of a sudden, they're getting case after case coming into the temple. Person's coming in. My name is Shalom Ishmael. Okay. Well, let's look you up. Yep, I see Shalom Ishmael. You're in the unclean book. Got you right here. I'm no longer a leper. What? What? Is that you? Yes, that's me. I'm no longer a leper. And I want you to perform the ritual as set out in Leviticus chapter 14 to cleanse me, take me out of the bad book, put me in the good book, so I can come back into society. And what the priest should have concluded is, first question is, how did you get cured? And then inquire. He said, well, Jesus. And this, he would tell him, it's Jesus the Messiah, because remember, he used the word Lord, God. The word Lord means God, Kurios, God. If you're willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say Jesus. He said God. And so if I was a priest, I would inquire, this had never happened. And I would know the prophecy from the Old Testament, which says the Messiah would do miracle after miracle after miracle. And I'd say, could this be the Messiah? And I would beat feet out there immediately if I was a priest after I did the rituals to talk to Jesus of Nazareth. And I'd come to the conclusion that he is the Messiah. Because he's either the Messiah or he's a fraud, one or the other. There's no middle ground. He was not a good person. I've seen this many times. Oh, Jesus was a good teacher, a good moral teacher. No, he wasn't. He was either the Son of God or he was a fraud. And the priest should have had that. They should have looked. And they weigh the evidence. Evidence is overwhelming. Overwhelming. But of course, they didn't do that. But that's why Jesus sent them straight into the temple. Because they're supposed to be teaching the Word of God. They're supposed to know the Word of God. They're supposed to know when the Messiah is going to come. And they knew. Remember the story when Herod, not too many years prior, he went to the priest, to the scribes. He said, when is the Messiah coming? Well, just about now he should be born. So all I got to do is just about now was like 30 years ago when Herod was asking these questions. The Messiah's got to be coming in my generation. And this person meets all the criteria. Let me go talk to them. So they were expecting Messiah. Everybody's expecting Messiah in that generation. But did the priest have that curiosity? No. A couple did. Nicodemus. He went to see Jesus in the night. Are you him? And what did Jesus say to him? When he talked about being born again, he said, you're a teacher. You're supposed to teach Bible doctrine. And you don't even know basics like being born again? These priests are supposed to know Bible doctrine. This is a sign to them that the Messiah is here. That's why Jesus sent them there. And it must have been quite a shock, because they'd never seen this. In hundreds of years, they hadn't seen a leper cured. They'd probably have to dust off that part of Leviticus chapter 14. They haven't even go to that. What was that ritual again? Leviticus chapter 14. We haven't looked at that. The scrolls are stuck together. No one's ever looked at this stuff. We'd have to do this ritual because it was never required. So Jesus was like sending lepers. Again, you can look at Mark, Luke. He sent them up there as a sign to them that I am the Messiah. You are supposed to represent God on earth to mankind. That's what the job of the Levitical priesthood was supposed to be. Remember, Jesus in the Old Testament dispensation, they were not doing it. They were not doing it. They were engaged in legalism and ritual. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 14. We still got a little bit of time on the game clock here. So we've done Leviticus chapter 14. You can read all about the cleansing stuff, but that's the main point here. And let's go to chapter 15, Leviticus 15. I'll give you a second to get there. Leviticus 15. Of course, the last thing in Leviticus chapter 14, 57, to teach when they are unclean and when they are clean. This is the law of leprosy. And so that's the law of leprosy. That was the whole purpose. Again, leprosy was an incurable disease. And Jesus cured the incurable. Chapter 15. The Lord also spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. This, moreover, shall be his uncleanness in his discharge. It is his uncleanness, whether his body allows its discharge to flow or whether his body obstructs its discharge. Every bed on which the person with the discharge lies becomes unclean, and everything on which he sits becomes unclean. This is obviously a health and welfare, Codex number 3 again. If someone is vomiting or has some type of a bleeding discharge that comes out of a wound that's turned gangrene, you want to cut these things off because disease could spread through these types of activities. You want to cut them off as quickly as possible. Again, some of these restrictions in Codex number 3, they make sense from a medical, a dietary perspective. Some of them are just, this is the way you do it because I told you to do it that way. We studied why that is already. And then you could go on and read all these things about whoever touches this person. You're supposed to bathe in water, verse 7. And then the saddle that they sit on, again, they were, transportation was by animals. You sit on a saddle or whatever you're doing. And the vessels that you ate of, you got to break them, verse 12. The wooden vessels shall be rinsed in water. This gives you an idea of what they ate from. They had wooden vessels. They had some type of ceramic vessels that they would eat out of. And then, of course, verse 13. Now, when the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, then he shall count off for himself 7 days for his cleansing. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water and will become clean. Then on the 8th day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall offer them, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord because of his discharge. And then you have these other issues that are coming in with a male and with a female, when the female has discharges and menstrual cycles and all these other things that you can read for yourself. And I'll let you do that for yourself. Again, these are concepts that are set out for the Old Testament dispensation for the Hebrew people, and what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do when you have these bodily functions. Today, please don't worry about whatever your bodily functions are. If you have a discharge, go to the doctor. You don't have to kill a turtle dove. You don't have to do anything else. Again, some illness is simply the way it goes. Some of it is divine discipline. 1 Corinthians, as Paul indicated, for this reason some of you are sick. That can be part of divine discipline. But don't assume that every time someone's sick, oh, divine discipline for that person. Because it might be suffering for blessing for that person. Maybe their illness is suffering for blessing. They didn't do anything to deserve it. And so we don't make judgment in that regard. Some of it is just the way it goes. You know, if you have allergies, it's not divine discipline, it's allergies. Or it could be divine discipline. Who knows? But that's between you and the Lord. The Lord will judge every believer. But never make the leap that, oh, that person has hard times or bad things happen because they did bad things. That's what Job's friends did to him. Remember the third test of Job, which he flunked, because they were sure that Job had done something bad. In fact, they knew that Job had done something bad because they were all young kids running around together as teenagers, and they had the goods on Job. Doesn't say what he did, but he must have done something really bad, and you know teenage kids can do stupid stuff. Get a little gang and do this, and you know, do some pretty criminal activities, really, but they don't really think what they're doing. So they assumed that Job was finally getting the divine discipline he deserved. And of course, that caused Job to react, and he was out of fellowship, as it was for the Old Testament believer at that time. So when you see someone that has an illness or a discharge or this or that and the other thing, it could be several possibilities. One, it could just be, oh, well, that's life. Number two, it could be divine discipline, but it's none of your damn business. Number three, it could be suffering for blessing. And again, that's none of your business either. And when you start to judge them, then you will be judged. And then you can wonder, well, why am I suffering these whatever the sufferings are? Well, maybe because you stuck your nose in somebody else's business. It's better just to ignore. You've got enough problems of your own without worrying about other people's problems. And if you don't think you have enough problems of your own, you're not very in tune with yourself, with your old sin nature. So never fall into that trap of assuming that someone is suffering because of bad things, whatever it is. And then chapter 16, we have the Law of Atonement, which says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Remember, they died the sin unto death. They brought strange fire. Whatever they did, they didn't follow instructions. And they died immediately because God is holy. And that, of course, is also emphasized in the part of that we studied, chapter 13, on leprosy. One of the things in leprosy, we didn't study that verse, but you'll see a verse in there that says, I am holy. I am absolute holiness, and that is what God is. He's absolute holiness. I'm trying to flip back to see if my memory can find that verse, but I'll leave that for your homework assignment. It's in there, but it's the same concept. I am holy, you be holy. And so we have the Law of Atonement. It says, he spoke to Moses on chapter 16, after the death of two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. They didn't do it properly. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the well, the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. The scapegoat, of course, is a concept that we saw in the New Testament already. The sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, obviously speaks to the work of Christ on the cross. But the scapegoat is, again, it's something that's shunned, that's put out from the camp. And Christ himself would be the scapegoat for us. He was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem in accordance with the law. He was not crucified inside the wall. He was the sin offering. And so both of these represent the concept of sin, and that Jesus Christ would bear the sins of the world. Because remember, the Holy of Holies was that compartment. So you had the tent, you had inside the tent, you had the holy place, and inside that you had a veil with the Holy of Holies, and as the scripture indicates, that's where the ark was kept. And so once a year, Aaron cannot go in there, he'll drop dead, without following these very specific rituals, and then only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. So he makes a sacrifice for the people, and he makes a sacrifice for himself and his own household before he could take that blood and go in we studied this many times, when he goes in, he's instructed to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat between the two cherub, which represent the holiness of God, the righteousness and justice of God. Inside the Ark of the Covenant are things that represent sin. The angels look down, they see the blood. The blood covers the mercy seat, and therefore it covers the sin, and God is satisfied. These are all teaching tools to talk about soteriology, where we started with our study last hour. And so we will break here because we're at the 30-minute mark. We'll pick it up at chapter 14, 16, verse 11 on Tuesday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.